When I was a junior in college, I was part of the honorary theater fraternity Alpha Psi Omega. Any fellow Alpha Psi Omega folks here? You're lost. At the end of our junior year, we got together for one of our meetings, and we had to elect the officers for the next year. And this was maybe the most interesting election that I've ever been a part of, and all because of one guy named Craig. One of the things you need to understand about Craig is I didn't really like Craig at the time. I like him a little better now, partly because of distance, and we don't really see each other all that time much. But honestly, I was a little immature about it. But Craig and I didn't get along very well, even though we trafficked in the same circles a lot. So what took place, I have to admit, this is my own sinfulness shining through, I actually took to great delight, and I apologize for that. If Craig listens to this sermon online at some point, which I doubt is possible, I'm sorry, Craig, that I took delight in this. But this is what happened. So we had to have the elections, and we decided to start at the top first. So we were going to elect the president first. My very good friend Brad, who I've mentioned before, who is now the head of the theater department at Iowa State University, was very clearly the only one for this job as president of our theater fraternity. He was overqualified. He was the most interested. He got along with everybody. Everyone knew that Brad was going to be our president his senior year. That did not stop Craig from deciding to run against Brad as for the presidency. So we get to the point of electing the president. Both get the chance to say their piece about why they want to be the president. It goes to vote, and Brad wins unanimously. So we think at that point that's probably all we've heard from Craig, but it's not. So we move on to the vice presidency. That's the next position we have to fill. And I honestly have no idea who it was that ran for the vice presidency against Craig. But I can tell you the same thing happened again, where we had one person who was pretty clearly going to be that person. Craig decided to run against, so that person didn't run unopposed. They both gave their speeches. We had the vote. It was unanimous. We voted non-Craig, whoever that was, in as our vice president. Then we get to secretary, and the same thing happens again. This time, I think there were more than two candidates, but Craig decides to run again. Craig loses again. Craig is 0 for 3 at this point. And we get to the position of treasurer. This is the last position that we're going to vote for. And it really ends up being between Craig and my late brother-in-law, Scott. Scott and I were actually, at this point, very tangentially connected to this fraternity. We'd been in a couple shows, but we weren't nearly as engaged as others. And we are heading into our senior year. He was a double major. He was majoring in business. The only reason that he was nominated was because of his financial skill set and interest. And so somebody nominated Scott. Craig self-nominated again. And so it's between Scott and Craig. They have the chance to give their say for why they want to do it. And I'm not joking with you when I tell you that my late brother-in-law, Scott, gave every reason why he did not want to be the treasurer. He had too much going on. He wasn't all that connected to the fraternity. He didn't think he'd do all that great of a job because he couldn't be all that engaged in the work. Craig gave an impassioned plea for why he thought he'd be really good at this position. He'd really be an excellent treasurer. And it went to vote, and Scott won unanimously. He couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Everybody else in the room couldn't believe it. 0 for 4, Craig was not an officer his senior year. It just didn't happen. And like I said, because of my own sinful nature, I somewhat delighted in that because I wasn't a big... Looking back on it, I do feel bad for Craig for what transpired that afternoon, evening. But it was just so funny, especially there, the way it came to an end when Scott said, "I don't want this," and we still voted him over Craig unanimously. Thousands of years before that, there was no Craig, but there were some disciples, and they needed to fill an empty position. This was after Jesus had been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days or so making his appearances. This is after he has said his peace, given his great commission, and ascended to heaven, and the disciples are sitting around. They are beginning the work, whether they realize it or not, of forming the church. And the very first thing on their agenda is they say to one another, "We've got to fill this empty spot. There's 11 of us. Judas is gone. We have to fill the 12th spot." We don't know why they felt so compelled to choose a 12th person. It could be to fulfill that prophetic symbolism of the 12 tribes of Israel continuing. We don't know. It could have been that just it was because Jesus felt like 12 was the right number. That's probably then the right number, so we should go forward with 12. It could have been that it would have just been too painful to go forward with 11, with that constant reminder of the Judas who had betrayed them and left them short a disciple. Whatever the reason, they get together and they say, the first thing we need to do is we need to pick, we need to choose a 12th apostle to join us in this work. And so Peter is the one who stands up and ultimately explains to the group what it is that they're looking for, what the qualification is for the person who is going to step into Judas's vacated position. And it's interesting what Peter says and what he doesn't say here, especially what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that this person has to be some kind of great preacher, that they have to have the ability to perform miracles in Jesus' name, that they have some kind of familial lineage to one of the particular tribes of Israel, whatever the case may be. All Peter says is the number one qualification for whoever is going to fill this position is that that person had to have been with Jesus for the entirety of his earthly ministry, from his baptism to the day he ascended to heaven. Which is interesting, because if you read the Gospels, you find out that none of the Gospels say that there were any disciples around when Jesus was baptized. John doesn't talk about Jesus' baptism, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke put Jesus' baptism before he recruits any disciples. So this is quite a qualification. This isn't even something necessarily that the other apostles can say that they were there for. So from baptism to ascension, they had to have been there. And of course, that means they had to have been there for some of the high moments, the things like the transfiguration or the feeding of the 5,000 or all of the healings that Jesus performed, and for the low points, the betrayal and the trial and the cross. And then there, of course, for the times that Jesus appeared after he was raised from the dead. But that's not all that happened in 3 years. A lot of other things happened. They had to have been there for the day in and the day out, the traveling and the meals and table fellowship, the private times with Jesus on the side after the crowds had dispersed. It was just as much the requirement that they had to have been there for the quiet moments, the common moments, the mundane moments. And so that was the requirement. It was time spent with Jesus over those 3 years. And there's two men who could fulfill that requirement. At least those are the two that are named. We have Joseph, who's known as Barsabbas, who's known as Justice, the man with three names. We don't know why. So we'll call him Justice. And Matthias. These are the two that are brought forward because they evidently had been there with Jesus from the time he was baptized to the time that he ascended. And we can only imagine what's going through the minds of these two men as this decision is being made, as the lots are being cast. This is like drawing straws. It's like rolling dice. This is kind of a game of chance that is deciding the 12th apostle. And we can imagine as this is happening, as the meeting is being conducted, as they're identified, as the lots are being gathered together, what might have been going through their hearts and their minds as this is taking place. They may have been incredibly excited about the prospect of being named as the 12th apostle. That's quite an honor. Maybe on the outside, they're keeping it low-key, but on the inside, they're hoping against all hope that they're the one that gets chosen. Matthias hoping that it's him. Justice hoping that it's him. Feeling a thrill about what the next few days, weeks, months, years might hold for them if they're the one that has decided to be the 12th apostle. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe Matthias is hoping that the lots are cast for Justice, and Justice is hoping that the lots are cast for Matthias, because that's quite a responsibility. And there could be a lot asked of them. And remember, Jesus said that you will be persecuted because you're one of my followers. How much more so is that going to be when he's not around? You could imagine that they could be filled with fear and trepidation. So maybe they're quivering on the inside, hoping it's not them. I think it's likely it's both. It's a mix of excitement, what this might hold, fear, what might be in store for them if they're chosen. Whatever the case may be, the lots are cast and Matthias is chosen as the 12th apostle. And here's the catch. We never hear about him again. Not a single word in the rest of Acts or in all of Paul's letters or in the rest of the New Testament about justice. Maybe that's not too terribly surprising. He's the loser in this scenario. But nothing about Matthias. He's never mentioned again. He's the new 12th apostle, and we never know what happens to him. We don't know if he stays with the church in Jerusalem. We don't know if he ends up in some other region or some other country spreading the good news of the gospel. We don't know if he was or if he got married, if he had children. We don't know if he lived to an old age and died of old age. We don't know if he died young, if maybe even he was martyred for his faith. The scriptures are silent about what happens from Matthias from there on. His 15 minutes of fame take up less than 15 verses in the scriptures. That's it. We never hear from him again. We're left to just ponder and wonder what happened. And you know, reading through these short verses, this story, I can't help but think about you and about me and about what it means to be a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think first and foremost, it means that as we accept that call, as we are chosen, what is required of us first and foremost is time. Time spent with Jesus Christ. Maybe not in person, like for Matthias and Justice, but time spent with Jesus. And not just time spent on those high holy days, not just Christmas and Easter and weddings and funerals and baptisms, not even just on Sunday mornings. Matthias and Justice, they were with him every day. What is asked of us is to spend that time with him in our days, in our everydays, not just in those exciting or challenging moments, but in the mundane and in the common. That's what it means to be a disciple and apostle of Jesus Christ. As we are called to give that time and to dedicate that time to the presence of Jesus Christ. I think it also requires of us a roller coaster ride of emotions. We too might be at times very excited about being called as disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ. There's some times where there's a lot going on and it's energizing, especially as we get to do that in community. But there are other times where it fills us with anxiety and with fear, where we're not so sure we want this. We're not so sure we wanted to be chosen in the first place. Maybe it would have been better if the lots had been cast in someone else's favor. But they were cast in our favor. That's why we're here today. And so what that requires of us is to be willing to enter into that journey where we will be challenged even in our spirit, in our mind, and in our heart, in our emotions, that they may be all a soup, all a jumble from time to time. But that's part of this experience. It also makes me think about how none of this makes us famous. None of this makes us even popular, per se. We never hear about Matthias again. Think of the millions of Christians you have never heard about. You can certainly call to name those that you have heard of, the Peters and the Pauls and the Martin Luthers and John Calvins and the Martin Luther King Juniors and the C.S. Lewises and the Dietrich Bonhoeffers, but those are the exception, not the rule. The rule is more than Matthias, who was chosen and then sent off and not heard from again for history, but who assuredly impacted the hearts and minds of countless people, if even all he did was share the good news with one, and they shared it with one and one and more. But certainly it was more than that. And think back in your own lives of the people that have preached the good news of the gospel to you. Do they have a book deal? Are they on the evening news when something big has happened? Are they listed in that long list of famous Christian names? Likely not. And in all likelihood, neither will yours and neither will mine. But that doesn't make us any less disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, it is that to that humility that we are called, the humility that Matthias had. That meant that he was called to do things that didn't necessarily gain him notoriety, but nonetheless were so very important to the kingdom of God. That's true for him, and that's true for you. And that's true for me. So sure, maybe we never hear about Matthias again, but this one mention of his name, just this once, in these short verses, can tell us a world about him, and more importantly, about you and about me, and about what it means to be an apostle and a disciple of Jesus Christ. It requires our time. It requires our engagement of our whole selves. And it requires our humility, because you are chosen no less than Matthias was chosen. God has reached into your life and your heart and said, "You are mine, and I have important work for you to do." My prayer is that you and I will do that, regardless of what it means and regardless of whether we will be remembered for it, because ultimately it is to God's glory and God's glory alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.